beautiful weather, and just as the nights and mornings are starting to get cooler, and just the changing of the seasons, and how you've designed this earth to sustain us. And Father, thank you for all your provision and for all that you do for us. Help us to live lives that are worthy of you, to live beyond what our human nature wants to do, but to key into your nature. Those of us who call ourselves Christian, Christ ones, followers of Jesus, may we live a life that shows him to the world. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, so we are working our way through Job, right?
Hallelujah, yes. We're done with that.
Some of us are. Yes, yeah, although I have to say, I probably shouldn't, but I still like reading Job better than the Psalms, so. Yeah. So anyhow, now we're starting to read some of the Psalms again too. So, but you know, the thing is that we have to, I think, probably work on harder when we read through those things that seem to be the same thing over and over and over, is having more focus, is understanding what God wants us to know each day, because sometimes it sounds the same every day, but yet there's something there. You know, God's word is active. God's word is there for us to live our lives. So we're going to look at this morning specifically God answering Job. God responding back to Job. So this is Job 38, 1 through 6. In your bulletins, there's also a handout. It's got some fill in the blank, but it also has the scripture references there. So Job 38, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line in it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone?'" So one of the things that we see here is God doesn't really answer Job's questions. What God says to Job is, "I'm God. And you need to trust me. You need to know that I am working here, that I am doing what I want to do." And in fact, in this whole section here, God doesn't really answer Job's questions of why. In fact, as far as we know, Job never finds out what really transpired, what really happened, what was really going on. One of the things that the New Testament makes very clear to us is if we don't understand, we can ask God for wisdom. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But," he continues, "he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." That when we ask God, we need to have the faith that he is going to answer us. He may not answer us the way we want him to, and we're going to look at that a little further here. The other thing I want to point out about this passage in particular on wisdom is if you go back and look at the context, this is that wonderful passage that we all love to read, right? "Consider it all joy when you encounter all this stuff." So plug Job in there. I mean, isn't that where Job was? "Consider it joy, Job. when all these trials come. I mean, that's exactly where he was. And so what James is saying here is, right after that, you're going through all this stuff, you don't understand it, ask God. Ask God for wisdom. And through His Holy Spirit, He'll help you understand. Daniel talked about wisdom. In Daniel chapter 2, he's talking to the king about a dream that the king had. And Daniel comes to him and says, you know, God wants to reveal this to you, and only God can. Daniel is going to be the instrument that's used, but he says, as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me by any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man. Daniel understands that the wisdom is coming from God, that it's nothing within him. I mean, it would have been so easy. You think about Daniel and his buddies and the place that they were put. A lot like Joseph, the place that he was put into. It would have been very easy to become arrogant and go, wow, look at me. Look what I've done. But they knew it wasn't them. It was what God had done. So what about answers? When we ask God and God answers us, you know what? A lot of times, the answer we get, we don't like. A lot of times, the answer we get, we don't like. Jesus, as he's traveling around on this earth, a man comes up to him and says, so how do I inherit eternal life? This is Luke 18. How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus has this conversation with him. And he says, he gives him some of the commandments. And the guy says, yeah, I've done all that. And Jesus goes on to tell him, well, there's still something that you lack. Go sell all your possessions and distribute them to the poor. In other words, give away everything you have and come follow me. That is not the answer he wanted. But it was the correct answer. And it says that he went away depressed because he had so much. He asked the question, God gave him the answer, and he said, I don't like that. Sure there isn't some other way? In Mark, Jesus speaking, this is Mark 6:35, it says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Yeah, I don't like that. What do you mean? They'll lose my life? You know, I was really thinking about that particular passage this week. Because I think we can, there's, you know, really looking at that. And I don't know so much that it's physically losing our life. Because sometimes I think that might be easier to just be taken out for Jesus. But I think also what he's talking about is living here on this earth and giving up your life to serve Jesus. That's a lot more difficult. You know, we've seen that as we've looked through the issues that the Jews had with idolatry. Because that's a huge issue. That's a huge issue. Putting anything ahead of God. Giving up my... You mean I can't do X? I can't have this? I can't go there? God may say no. I want you to give that up. Are you willing to give that up? To serve me? To give it all up? To lose your life so that you can actually gain it? Sometimes we don't like the answer. And then hearing God. You know, literally hearing what God is telling us. You know, and the main place that we have for that is the Bible. The Scriptures. You know, one of the reasons that I wanted us specifically to read through the Bible this year as a family, as the body of Christ, we need that foundation. And I know some of you are really solid in God's Word, but there's always new stuff in there. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. I mean, there was things I'm reading this year, there's like, wow, I've never seen that before. You sure that was in there before when I read it? I mean, because we're in a different place and it strikes us differently, or the Holy Spirit will use it differently in our lives. You know, that thing where the Bible says that it's active and alive. That absolutely makes sense. When you read a passage that you've read maybe 30 times and you read it again and go, oh, wow, I never saw that before. We've got to be in God's Word. 2 Peter 3 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that we can then do the good works that God wants us to do, that we're equipped to do them. Psalm 119 talks about God's Word. It says, I have not turned aside from your ordinances. You yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. When we know God's Word, when we've just absolutely saturated ourselves with God's Word, we see then the counterfeits. We see the false way so much easier. You know, they do that when they're training people to recognize counterfeits. They have them study the real thing. So that when a counterfeit comes, it's just like that. It's like, oh, something doesn't look right here. Because they know the real thing so well. And that's what we need to do. We need to know the real thing so well that when a counterfeit comes up, immediately we're going, something's not right here. I mean, you'll hear people make a statement about, well, the Bible says, and there's just something in you that goes, something's that doesn't sound quite right. And then you go look it up and go, wow, man, did they butcher that? Because probably what they did is they took it and they twisted it a little bit to make their point. You know, there's a very famous being that did that. Took the Bible, took God's Word, and skewed it just a little bit to make his point. And what happened is then sin entered the world. Because Adam and Eve didn't say, no, well, no, wait a minute. That's not quite what God said. Satan tried to do that with Jesus too. Satan quotes Scripture to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, okay, but this is also what Scripture says. I mean, Jesus didn't, he could have just said, you know what, buddy? You're out of here. Don't even talk to me. Get away from me. Because he was God. But what he did was he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. And that ended it. And that ended it. We also need to be in prayer, having that communication with God, doing it on a regular basis. Who's gone to War Room yet? Awesome. You know, there was a lady who was convinced that prayer worked. Now, you know, it was a movie. So I have some issues, a little bit issues with it. But that idea of getting away from everything and just absolutely focusing on God and listening for him. Because that's probably the bigger issue. It's not going and talking to God. It's listening to God. Because a lot of times, I've got my list. Let me, okay, I'm done. But we need to then listen to what God says. In Luke chapter 6 in Luke 22, it gives us this picture from Jesus and how what he thought of prayer. Yeah, here's Jesus, who is God, and yet he knew the value of communicating with the Father. In Luke 6, 12, it says, "It was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." He took himself away from everybody. He just got away and got before his Father and communicated with his Father. In Luke 22, when he's in the garden and he's talking to his Father and says, "If there's any other way to do this, please remove this cup, but your will be done." You know, he's having that deep, intimate conversation with God, pleading that he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen, what he was going to go through. And yet, when God answered, he obeyed. He didn't say, "I don't like that answer. Let's do something different." He did what God said. You know, for those of us who are followers of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, who Jesus said would come, and he would be our guide and be our helper and help us to have that understanding. You know, of reading Scripture. You know, I've heard people before talk about, "Well, you know, I've read the Bible and, yeah, it doesn't make much sense to me." And then usually what you'll find out is they don't believe in God. They were just reading it to read it. And without the Holy Spirit helping them through it, it doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, there's stuff in there that I've read that went, I go, "This is weird. What is this all about?" You know, it isn't always very clear. But we've got that Holy Spirit. Those of us who are believers in Christ have the Holy Spirit within us to help us, to guide us, to give us the wisdom we need. One of the issues, too, is that Job didn't ever seem to really struggle with this one was believing that God was God. I mean, we don't see Job really questioning who God is. What Job is questioning is, why this is happening to me? He understood God, who God was. And if we truly trust God and believe in God, then worry shouldn't be part of our lives. There was what's it called these days? Oh, it is still Faith and Values. So this is in, usually in Saturday's paper. This was a couple weeks ago. This is Steve Massey. He's a pastor in Hayden, at Hayden Bible Church. And this was what he wrote. And it's fairly long, but I want to read it because it's really good. So the title is, "Worry, a Sign Believers Are Putting Faith in Wrong Thing." Really fits in with our society right now, I believe, too. Seasons change. So do people in politics. But God does not. And it is God's immutability, his unchanging nature, that gives Christians confidence and clarity in every changing culture. Many Christians these days are worried about the moral sea change in our country, about losing a perceived majority viewpoint, about being marginalized, if not mistreated, as state and federal laws run contrary to biblical truth. Worry is a natural response to an uncertain future. It's also a sure sign that we've forgotten or no longer believe that our God is unchanging. The God who created the heavens and the earth still is in control of his universe, all of it, even our part. The God who throughout history has shown himself strong and faithful on behalf of his people will always be so. And the God who has loved his people relentlessly will always do so. Don't take my word for it. God himself said through the prophet Malachi, I am the Lord, I do not change. Are you worried? You're in good company. Not just in our day, but throughout human history. God's worrying people have always needed to be reminded of his unchanging nature. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, says the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. The people of Jeremiah's day were not like us. They looked at their scenery and didn't like what they saw. They were a lot like us, sorry. In Jeremiah's day, the people were a lot like us. They looked at their scenery and didn't like what they saw. They felt surrounded by those who opposed God and his ways. And to such worrying people, God promised that those who trust in him are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that run deep into the water, not bothered by the heat or worry. Most Bible-believing Christians would agree that God is, by nature, unchanging. Yet the presence of worry suggests this important truth does not always inform our lives. Jesus reiterated this truth in an intensely personal way to his disciples. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Jesus encourages followers to look beyond their worrying circumstances to the God who has ultimate authority over those circumstances, the God who loves them. You know, worry is not merely a sign that we've forgotten God's unchanging nature. It's also the inevitable consequence of placing our hope and commitment in the wrong things. Amen. Jeremiah's words of encouragement are actually preceded by a warning. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. Let's put that truth in today's vernacular. Christians who put their hope in the outcomes of court decisions, political races, and favorable public opinion are sure to be imprisoned by worry and disappointment. We're not promised the earthly outcomes we so often put our confidence in. So much the better to pray for those outcomes and even look toward them as we're able, but let God himself determine the results. The solution to worry is not the absence of circumstances that make us anxious or fearful, nor is it getting the earthly outcomes we want. Worry is defeated only by faith in God. Matthew 6:26, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Sometimes we are encouraged to worry because we worry about something and then it comes out okay. And it's like, well, see, I worried about it and it was okay. Yeah, but how'd you feel in the process? And what about the times it wasn't? You know, it's just that, just as he said, if God's in control, if our trust is in God, why are we worrying? It's better to take action on something, to not worry. Paul to the Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are you worrying about something? Go to God. Go to God. Put your total trust in him. And realize also, though, that the answer we get may not be the answer we want, but it may be the best answer. We need to take action. If we believe God, then we should be living a certain way. He used the term, does it inform your life? So your knowledge of God, does it inform your life? Do you then live in a certain way? Do we see the action coming? Matthew 7, verse 24 and 26 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, this is Jesus speaking, if you hear my words and you act on them, you'll be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Then verse 26 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. In other words, hearing what God has to say and then acting upon what he has to say. When we get the answer, not going, well, I want a different answer. I don't like that one. Can I do it different? You know what God will say? Sure, you can do it different. See how that goes for you. I mean, he's not going to force us. He's not going to force us to do what we should do. He'll give us plenty of rope. Because he's not going to force us. He's going to say, here's what you need to do. And this is really for your best. But it's still your choice. It's still your choice. James chapter 3, talking about what does wisdom do in our lives. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? If you're wise and understanding, then show it. Show it by how you live. Show by your good behavior, your deeds and gentleness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if we truly ask for God's wisdom and then we follow that wisdom, this is what our life will look like. This is the action that comes. Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, doing good things, unwavering, no hypocrisy. God's wisdom in our lives help us then to live that way. So if we ask for wisdom, God will show us how to live. And it may require our lives. It may require our lives. When we ask God for answers, don't then say, well, but what's behind door number 3? No. When he gives you the answer, follow, act. All based on God's word that he's given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We in this country are abundantly blessed when it comes to resources to be able to understand your word. Even just having a Bible and multiple Bibles. There are places in other parts of this world where they're not even supposed to have Bibles. And yet, Father, we have this overabundance of them. And how many of us really, truly saturate ourselves with your word, memorize your word, are in your word every day looking for your face. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be better, to be students of your word, to have your word so ingrained in our lives that when the counterfeit comes, we immediately recognize it. That when the enemy comes and whispers and says, well, this is what God said, we immediately go, no, that isn't what God said. This is what God said. Father, help us to have your wisdom through your Holy Spirit and then live lives that show that godly wisdom. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.